So we're grateful for your presence. The subject that's been assigned me has as its text Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is, of course, a familiar passage. Here it states, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins. And then it says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I did not accidentally omit a part of that verse, because that part of the verse I did not mention is in the name of Jesus Christ. The point that I wish to emphasize in approaching this as I am is that this is something that is not only something authorized by Jesus Christ, but it is a command. I heard a young preacher, and I think it was just a lack of experience that caused him perhaps to say this, but he said that baptism's not a command in the Bible. And certainly we asked him, what would it be if it were not a command? And he didn't answer that, but we also pointed out Acts chapter 10 that the Apostle Peter, when he was convinced that God was receptive of the Gentiles, commanded them to be baptized. We also understand in English that an imperative sentence is a command. And so even here on the day of Pentecost, though this is an answer to a question, it is also a command. Repent ye, as the American Standard reads, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, I'll not give much attention to this, but I do want you to please understand it, that the command here is not just to be baptized. The command is to be baptized for the remission of sins. This means that every person who is a candidate, if we want to use that word, for baptism, must understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. And that is the purpose for which he wishes to be immersed in water. Now, it does not have to be expressed in that way. He may understand it as a necessity for salvation, but the point has to be understood. The relationship between baptism and salvation has to be understood by the one who is desiring to be baptized. Now, I would say to you, and without any fear of successful contradiction, that no one can deny the importance of baptism insofar as its relationship to salvation is concerned. You may recall from John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that God has chosen water, and not only has used this as the means, but has also given the command in relation to it, whereby one is born again and enters into the kingdom of heaven. You can see here that Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night. He declares that Jesus is a teacher come from God, because no man could do the miracles which Jesus did except he be from God. But Jesus tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Feigning ignorance, I think, though others disagree with me, Nicodemus asked the question, how can I be born again, seeing that I'm waxed old? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb to be born? And it's in verse 5 that Jesus then expands what he says in verse 3 by saying, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we won't go any further with this next statement, but to say, when one is not in the kingdom of God, he is not saved. Only those who are in the kingdom of God are the saved. And so when we say that in order for one to be in the kingdom of God, looking at John 3:5, that he must be born of the water and of the Spirit, we see then that it is necessary for one to be baptized in order to be saved. We might also point out, from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul's statement, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. Here again is a relationship insofar as the church is concerned. The church is the saved. And so when one is in the church, he is among and with the saved. You look at Acts 2:47, a passage sometimes quoted to show that the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, again, if we are baptized in order to become members of the church, then it's a prerequisite for membership in the church, and it is that which puts one into the church as Jesus adds us to the church. Then we see again the relationship between baptism and salvation. Let's also understand that there is no question but that the Scriptures emphatically and repeatedly stress baptism's necessity when it comes to one's salvation, or as Acts 2:38 has it, the remission of sins. Now, the theme of this lectureship has to do with simplicity. And the Scriptures couldn't be any more simple as far as understanding is concerned than when they speak of baptism. Look with me at chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 of the Gospel of Mark. It's here that Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, no one would misunderstand that passage were it not for the fact that some refuse to believe that baptism is essential to salvation. If, as we've heard illustrated before, someone says, "If you will come up here and shake my hand and pat me on my back, I'll give you the keys to a brand new 2004 Cadillac automobile," no one would have a bit of difficulty in understanding that he needed to shake my hand and pat my back in order to get those keys. But if I were to say, if you come forward and you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will be baptized, and you'll receive a better gift than a Cadillac, the salvation of your soul, people seemingly don't understand that. And here again, you look at that verse of Scripture. People want that verse of Scripture to say, "He that believeth is saved and may be baptized if he so desires." That's not what the verse says. Look again at Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Saul of Tarsus is the one who is the subject here. Ananias, the preacher, comes to him and says to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What's hard to be understood about that? I had a little debate in California with a fellow who was a Greek professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, as I call them. He was really a pompous little fellow. He really knew Greek, and he thought he was somebody. Well, we went to Acts 22:16. I said, in the Greek language, the structure here, the grammar, the verbs, and everything together work to show that it is in the act of being baptized that one's sins are washed away. Well, he came, and he said, "Well, now, wait a minute. It can mean that. But it also can mean that a person is baptized here today and it's 5 years later that he has the remission of his sins." I said, "Would you write that statement down and sign your name to it?" "Oh, yes, I'm quite willing to do that." I said, "Before you sign your name to it, you better realize I'm going to take it over to your Baptist church and let everybody know that you say you can be baptized today and have your sins washed away, or you can be baptized today and have your sins washed away 5 years from now, which is in direct contradiction to your Baptist doctrine, which says you have to be saved before you are baptized." There wasn't any reply. Again, the force of the language, both Greek and English, show that it's in the act of being immersed in water that one's sins are washed away. We'd also understand that you don't have to know a lot of Greek to see what the Scriptures show regarding this idea of baptism's connection to salvation. Notice with me Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and then verse 27. Paul says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, that word into there falls into the same subject we're discussing, and that word far, but we'll look at that in more detail. But here's what I want to show you. It is baptism that places one into Christ. Ephesians 1:3 shows that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In order to have any spiritual blessings, one must be in Christ. And perhaps, as some would think of it, salvation would be the greatest of all spiritual blessings. One has to be in Christ to have that spiritual blessing. But isn't it interesting that Paul says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into Christ. Now, where are you going to find the spiritual blessings if not in Christ? Again, another passage, very clear. The religious world in general says baptism doesn't save, but listen to the Apostle Peter. He says in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 that while once in the long suffering of God, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, the interrogation, the appeal to God for a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now again, why would anybody say baptism doth not save us when Peter says it doth? We need to understand the Scripture's simplicity. Now look with me more specifically at Acts 2:38, where it says that baptism, that one is to be baptized, that it is in fact a command for one to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, I heard about a congregation looking for a preacher one time. And they tried out several fellows, and finally a preacher was interested in the work, and he said, now, would you please tell me what you're looking for in a preacher? And the elder said, well, now, to be honest with you, preacher, we don't exactly know what we are looking for. But we do know three things we don't want in a preacher. We don't want a preacher that's been to the Bible lands and made a bunch of pictures and going to show slides for a month and a half. And we don't want a preacher that has studied Greek and comes in here talking Greek all the time. And we don't want a preacher that speaks more than 20 minutes. Well, sometimes you have to speak more than 20 minutes, and sometimes you have to use a little Greek, and I'll try to do that as best I can this morning in a way that will be informative to you. So don't turn me off because I say this Greek word or that Greek word. The word translated for in Acts 2:38 is the Greek word, and you guys that have studied Greek, I know how some of you say it, but I say it this way, eis. When it's transliterated into English, it's E-I-S. Most, I'll admit, pronounce it ace. But here's the point. Whether you say ace or eis, the word there is a unique and absolutely marvelous word. It's a Greek preposition of direction. It is also the only Greek preposition which will take you from outside a thing into a thing. Lots of Greek prepositions, but it's the only one that will take you from outside a thing into a thing. Now, it doesn't always have to be translated in the same way. The primary meaning of that Greek word, eis, is into. But it has secondary meanings, which are very correct when properly translated. For example, it can be translated unto, and that's the word of choice in the American Standard 1901 translation. It may also be translated in order to. It may be translated toward. And it may be translated for. Now, there are other translations with synonyms, or the word may be used with other words as translations, which are synonyms to these. Now, this word also has an accompanying Greek word that's very important. You see, the preposition eis is a preposition of direction. Here, when it says repent and be baptized, the word and is translated from the Greek word kai, K-A-I. This is a coordinate conjunction. And a coordinate conjunction in the Greek and in the English performs the very same service. What it does, this word kai, and, it is a word that couples two thoughts or phrases in some cases of equal value the one to the other. It may be words which are nouns such as Bob and Lou Ann, or it may be verbs such as run and fall. But the idea again is that word couples. It ties together. It binds these two words or two phrases together. And what you have it doing then, if we were to draw a graph up here to show an outline of that particular sentence, it shows that both of these are in order to or for the remission of sins. I started to bring a big hoop up here and try to get somebody to come up and take one hand, and he was going to be repent, and then I was going to be the other side, I was going to be baptism, and show that if you pull that and two fellows are holding on to it, they're both going to go in the very same direction. In other words, whatever repentance is for, baptism is also for. Now, that's an important thought because we have some in the religious world that want to say repentance is going one direction and baptism is going another direction. I used to have a little chart that had a choo-choo train on it. I'm still liking choo-choo trains. And every one of these cars on this choo-choo train represented one of the things that one must do in order to be saved. And when we came down here to this idea of repent and be baptized, you had a coupler on the car. Instead of you having one word going this direction and another word going that direction, which would cause a collision, you find that because for ice is a preposition of direction, and because chi and is the coupler that ties the two together, which we need to understand and must understand, if repentance is for the remission of sins, so also is baptism for the remission of sins. Now that seems very simple. But in spite of the obvious meaning of the words, the grammar that's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there are some who are making baseless and soul-damning claims with reference to baptism in this verse, claiming that baptism is not for the remission of sins. Now, again, I don't know how to say this except just to come out and say it, that bias and dishonesty, or bias and or dishonesty, has caused many Bible Greek scholars in particular to handle ice in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 in different, not right, and certainly deceptive ways. Perhaps the leading one in this category is a fellow by the name of Manti, M-A-N-T-E-Y. Those of you that have studied first-year Greek have studied perhaps from Dana and Manti's Greek textbook. Manti, in this textbook, has made some statements with reference to the word ice, and I want to read just a couple of them to you, if I may. This is copied out of his Greek textbook. He says, first of all, that the root meaning has to do with direction. Now, notice, resultant meanings with the accusative case are these: into, unto, for. Then he says, these meanings are very common. Now he goes to what he refers to as remote meanings and lists eight of those. The eighth one, though, he makes an interesting statement. He says, number eight, for the purpose of. And then he says, regularly, when used with the infinitive, but a few times also without. Now, why would it be remote if it's regularly used? That's a little difficulty I have with that. But anyway, injected into Dana and Manti's Greek textbook, what you have is an article that Manti wrote way back yonder entitled Unusual Meanings for Prepositions in the Greek. Now, what he does in this article, which he's put into his grammar, he takes the view that Acts 2:38 is an exception. The word ice in Acts 2:38 is an exception to the rule. He writes, when one considers in Acts 2:38 repentance as self-renunciation and baptism as a public expression of surrender and self-dedication to Christ, which significance it certainly had in the first century, the expression eis, ephesin, tun, harmation, harmon, may mean for the purpose of the remission of sins. Now, notice that. It may mean for the purpose of the remission of sins. Then he says, but if one stresses baptism without its early Christian import as a ceremonial means of salvation, he does violence to Christianity as a whole, for one of its striking distinctions from Judaism and paganism is that it is a religion of salvation by faith, while all others teach salvation by works. In other words, baptism is a work, and you are not baptized in order to have the remission of sins. But as he also points out in this particular article, he says this sentence, and I'll not go through the Greek again as a force in this matter, he says, represents the causal use of this preposition. In other words, one is baptized because he has already the remission of his sins. Now let's talk about our little Greek word kai. If one is baptized because he already has the remission of sins, then it would mean that he also repents because he already has the remission of sins. Now, Manti won't accept that. None will that I know of. But if Manti or anyone else says that one must repent in order to have the remission of sins, and all the Calvinists do even, if they say that, then because of the force of the grammar, the language, the verbs, and because of the conjunction I and also the word ice, a preposition, baptism is also for the remission of sins. Some of you may not know Brother J.A. McNutt. I really wasn't that well acquainted with him. I've heard him speak a couple of times. But he had the very same Greek professor in college that Manti had. And so he wrote to his professor and asked him concerning Manti's article having to do with ice in Acts 2:38. Here's what this Baptist wrote back to Brother McNutt. He says, yes, I did and still do disagree with Dr. Manti's contention that ice probably means because of in Matthew 12:41, Acts 2:38, etc. The underlying reason for my position is that none of the standard lexicons on Greek recognize that meaning for this preposition. They take this stand because they do not find that usage of the preposition eis in Greek literature. In all other passages in New Testament, the meaning of eis undoubtedly looks forward to an end to be reached and not to something past as the basis of something else. Keith Mosier made a statement in connection with that. He says, unfortunately, Manti did not listen to his Greek professor. Well, again, there are men, denominationalists, Baptists even, as we typically deal with them in regard to this matter, who are honest. And we'll tell you exactly what the word ice is and its import in the scripture. Now, One of my favorite of all quotes comes from a fellow by the name of James W. Wilmarth. And he was born back in 1835, back in the days when Campbellism, as they called it, was on the rise. And he was very much a learned man. He held several titles. He was a school man. And I've got here about, I don't know how many lines, paragraph, all the things that he accomplished. He was a highly respected Bible teacher among the Baptists, wrote articles for their quarterly and everything else. And the question came in regarding the teaching of Acts 2:38 that was being done by the, quote, Camelites, unquote. Now listen to what James A. Wilmarth, one of the highest, most respected Baptists of his time, educationally elite as far as that sort of thing goes, he wrote, "It is feared that if we give to ice its natural and obvious meaning, undue importance will be ascribed to baptism, the atonement will be undervalued, and the work of the Holy Spirit disparaged. Especially is it asserted that here is a vital issue between Baptists and Campbellites. We are gravely told that if we render ice in Acts 2:38 in order to, we give up the battle and must forthwith become Campbellites. Whereas, if we translate it on account of or in token of, it will yet be possible for us to remain Baptists. Such methods of interpretation are unworthy of Christian scholars. It is our business simply and honestly to ascertain the exact meaning of the inspired originals as the sacred penman intended to convey it to the mind of the contemporary reader. Away with the question, what ought Peter to have said in the interest of orthodoxy? The real question is, what did Peter say, and what did he mean when he spoke on the day of Pentecost under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit?" Now I'm going to drop down a few lines. He picks up. "And as to Campbellism, that specter which haunts many good men and terrifies them into a good deal of bad interpretation, shall we gain anything by maintaining a false translation and allowing the Campbellites to be champions of the true with the world scholarship on their side against us? Whoever carries the weight of our controversy with the Campbellites upon the ice will break through." Now, I like the word ice pronounced that way because he's making a pun here. Again, "whoever carries the weight of our controversy with the Campbellites upon the ice will break through. There is no footing there for the evolutions of the theological skater." Then he says in the next paragraph, "the truth will suffer nothing by giving to ice its true signification. When Campbellites translate in order to in Acts 2:38, they translate correctly. Is a translation false because Campbellites endorse it?" Now, this man was a Baptist, but on this point, we'd have to say he most certainly is an honest Baptist. When you discuss this subject, a lot of times the folks, they've heard it from their pastors. I think those pastors ought to be called pesters, but that's another thing. Well, they've heard from their pastors, and you hear, by the way, I'm saying that, I don't have much respect for their pastors, but their pastors have told them that for in Acts 2:38 means because. Well, there's any number of ways that you can show how ridiculous that is. First of all, you might compare what you actually read there in connection with this with what you find stated in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. You have exactly the same grammatical form, exactly the same words in the Greek language, where you find Jesus saying, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many," notice this, "for the remission of sins." Now, if we take Mantis and others' view of the way I should be translated in Acts 2:38, we would also have to say that Jesus' blood was shed because we have already had the remission of sins. Now, if we already have the remission of sins, why in the world did he shed his blood? I know some of you have had screen door debates. What that means is somebody knocked on your door and you have to discuss certain matters with them. I asked a Baptist fellow who knocked on my door one time, if that word for means because in Acts 2:38, why is it not so translated in some of our English translations? One of the reasons we have so many modern translations is because people are making money selling those things. One of the reasons that the word baptism was not translated in our King James and later versions is because immersion was unpopular with those who believed in pouring and sprinkling. And quite honestly, as I've been told, those King James translators might have gotten a lot of trouble since King James himself probably was only sprinkled. But again, making money. Can you imagine how many Bibles would be sold to the denominational people in this world who do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation if somebody would put that word because instead of for in Acts 2:38? Well, if you look at the translations, what you find is this. No English translation of the Bible translates ice in Acts 2:38 to mean because, at least none that I've seen. I've looked at the Bible in basic English, the Darby Bible, the Dear Reams, the English Standard Version, the Geneva Bible, the King James Version, the Peshitta, the New American Standard, the New American Bible, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New Jerusalem Bible, the New King James, the New Living Translation, the Bishop's Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the Revised Webster Bible, and Tyndale's, and a bunch more. And they all have that word for. Now, there's some exceptions to that. If you look in the American Standard 1901, it translates it unto. If you look at Young's literal translation, it translates it to remission of sins. And interestingly, the New Revised Standard Version translates ice in Acts 2:38, so that your sins may be forgiven. But I don't find any translation that translates it for. Honest students, honest Bible scholars, Greek scholars make some very revealing admissions, such as Wilmarth or the professor that taught Manti. But when it comes down to the bottom line, when it comes to salvation, the Greek word eis is used to relate and to connect each step in salvation. This is my conclusion, and I'll be through when I get through here. The King James translators, and I know some people find fault with them for various things, but I want you to notice something that they did. In every step of salvation, they used the word unto until they came to the word baptism. For example, in Romans 10:10, I say 10:10a, for with the heart man believeth unto, there's the word eyes, unto salvation. When you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18, they translate it, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Again, the word unto there is from eyes. Go back to Romans 10:10 and look at the latter part. With the mouth confession is made unto. So here's the point. Unto salvation. Belief is unto. Repentance is unto. Confession is unto. But when it comes to baptism, they're told to understand, those who read the King James, that one is baptized into Christ. Look at Romans 6:3. And then closing again, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. For we're all the children of God by faith. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so when we read Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins. Again, this is by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's in his name. Then one has the remission of sins. Thank you very kindly.